Tonight, we're glad that you're here. If you have any questions about anything that you've seen or heard or about to hear, we're more than happy to entertain those questions and come to a better understanding of God's will. It is our desire here to teach and preach and practice those things revealed in the Word of God, to do any more, to do any less, and not be edifying to you or profitable, nor would it be acceptable to God. So we strive to keep within the parameters of God's Word, and if you think we have not done that, you'd be our friend if you point that out to us. Tonight, we're going to continue a series that I've been doing for a few weeks on the subject of faith. And for the last week, this is the second week, and we'll probably do one more week, we have been looking at the nature of saving faith. And we want to continue that thought tonight by looking a little deeper at the subject of saving faith. I want to begin tonight by reviewing a couple of things that we studied in the previous lessons. We remember that defining faith is defined in Hebrews 11, verse 6. The Bible says, "But without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarded of those who diligently seek him." It's not faith plus work, but faith that works. There's a great misunderstanding in the religious world that if you do anything in regards to your service to God, that you're earning, you're meriting, or you're obligating God to save you, and you're trying to be saved by your works. That's just an incorrect understanding. Works do not save us. Obedient faith does save us. And when we're defining faith, we're talking about conviction. What produces conviction of our faith? What produced the conviction that we have in our faith? Well, that's easy. The Word of God does that. The Word of God gives us the evidence that gives us the conviction. And in that conviction, it gives us a degree of trust. We learn to trust God. We learn to believe in Him. We learn to trust Him and turn our lives over to Him. And we're convicted by the evidence that's contained in the Word of God that we're willing to trust Him. And that trust leads to diligently being obedient, to being obedient to what He says, to do the things that He's asked us to do. And notice that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You've got to seek after God. How do you do that? You do that by obedient faith. Faith that saves is an obedient faith. There is no other kind of faith in the Bible described that's going to save man unless it's an obedient faith. It's something that works along with your faith, and it demonstrates your love and your understanding that you have a duty towards God and towards His Word. Now, earlier we looked at James 2, verse 22. The Bible says, "Do you see that faith was working together with His works, and by works faith was made perfect?" Now, this is talking about Abraham when he offered Isaac on the altar. Now, his faith was working by his action. His action demonstrated his faith. His faith was demonstrated by his obedience to God's instruction in Genesis 22 to offer Isaac as an offering on the altar. He didn't ask why. He didn't try to negotiate with God. He didn't ask for an explanation. He just did what God told him. He acted on his faith, and he was obedient to God's instruction. Now, what that does is that is an example of saving faith. Saving faith, we have the conviction. He was convicted. Abraham was convicted that what God could do, he would do. Now, when we read Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, Abraham believed even if he took Isaac's life, God could instill that life back into him. He was convicted because God had made a promise to him. God had made the promises of the land, the nation, and through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed in Genesis 12. And that promise was going to pass through Isaac. For that promise to pass down to Isaac, Isaac would have to live. Well, Isaac would have to be alive when Abraham rested with his fathers. But how is he going to be alive if he's going to offer him on the altar? You see, Abraham didn't worry about that. He was convicted that even if he took his life, God could instill his life back in to Isaac. You know what? He trusted him. Abraham trusted God. He trusted that God would work it out. God had made a promise to him, and he was convicted that God would keep that promise. And whatever it took for him to keep that promise, he trusted in God. And that's why he carried out the instruction. And that's demonstrated by what? That's demonstrated by his obedience. He put him on the altar. He raised his hand. He's about to take his life before the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, "Do thyself no harm." You see, that's saving faith. That's saving, obedient faith. And that is the only kind of faith that can save men from their sin. Now, in our lesson earlier, we looked at faith exemplified in Hebrews 11. What did Hebrews 11 teach us? Well, in the first two verses it taught us, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." And when you read and study Hebrews 11, you read over and over and over again that men and women did things by faith. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Noah bore an ark to the saving of his house, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. He moved with godly fear. You see, he had faith, and he put his faith to work by his obedience. The wall of Jericho, as we studied this morning, fell by faith. Rahab hid the spies by her faith. Her faith was in action. It demonstrated her trust, her conviction in God, and it was demonstrated by obedience. That's the nature of saving faith. By faith, they acted. And that's what Bible faith has to do. Bible faith is dead if it doesn't have action beside it. Now, I will show you that that's not my opinion. Turn to James 2 and look at verse 18. James chapter 2 and verse number 18. Now, in this chapter, and we talked about this earlier, the chapter of faith and works, which begins in verse 14, runs through verse 26. But I want you to notice verse 18. Verse 18 says, "But someone will say, you have faith, I have works." These two individuals are talking about their relationship with God. One says he has faith, and one says he has works. Which one's better off? Which one's in a true relationship with God? Well, keep reading. "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, by what he does, he demonstrates his faith. When man is obedient to God's instruction, what he does is he demonstrates the faith that he has in his heart is demonstrated by his obedience to the action that God requires of him. That's saving faith. That's what saving faith looks like. And that is the only kind of faith that can save you. In James 2:14, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Let me give you an example. The Jews, they believed in God. They followed God, as we talked about in the Bible class in Romans. They understood the law. They were teachers of the law. They expressed and taught their confidence in God. But what didn't the Jews do? They didn't keep the law. They didn't keep the law. They didn't act on their faith. They just had faith, but they didn't have the work, the obedient faith, to let their faith work in a way that could save them. And you know the story of what happened to Israel. Why was Israel lost? Because she was disobedient. Because she did not allow her faith to work. She did not follow God's instruction. And when you don't follow God's instruction, your faith is a dead faith. And your faith cannot save you. That's what James 2 talks about. And remember verse 19? You believe that there's one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Do you remember the time that Jesus cast the demons out of certain individuals when he was on earth? And when he went to cast them out, they knew him. They said, are you here to tempt us before the time? And then they negotiated with him when he was cast out of this individual to not throw him into the abyss, but cast him into the swine. They knew who he was. The demons acknowledged that he was Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. Did that faith save the demon? Did that in some way save the demon? That didn't save the demons. Their faith in understanding who God is and understanding who his Son was, that didn't save the demons. But if faith alone saves you, now understand, follow this through, ladies and gentlemen. If faith alone saves you, why didn't it save the demons? Why didn't it save Israel? Why didn't it save the nation of Israel if all it takes is faith? You see, you got to have more than faith. You got to have action that's produced by your conviction and trust in God. And in James 2:24, you see, then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. What does justified mean? It means to be made right. It means to be acquitted. What makes me right in the sight of God? My faith or works by obedience to what God instructs me to do. You see, I'm not justified only by faith. I'm justified by my obedient works. And that's the kind of faith that saves. That's the nature of saving faith. And then we looked at Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Justification is counted as righteousness. It fulfills what God told Abraham in Genesis 15:6. He says he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He had strong faith, but it was not of words, it was by his faithful obedience to God's instruction. We're saved by works. No, we're saved by obedient faith. Works is a byproduct of obedient faith. Can any work save you? No. We got people doing all kinds of things today in the name of Jesus. We got people building gyms. We got people building fellowship halls. We got people teaching the social gospel. They do all of it in the name of the Lord. They do all of it, they say, to glorify him. They do all of it in order to please him. What's the problem? God didn't ask for it. That's not a work of God. Show me the Bible where God told us to build human institutions. Show me in the Bible where he told us to build things in order to take care of the social ills of society. Where does the Bible say that? Where does that fit in the work of the church? The work of the church is threefold. Evangelism, edification, and benevolence to needy saints. Where does the social gospel fit in that? Doesn't fit. because it's not a work of the church. That kind of works can't save you because it would originate with God. God didn't ask us to do that. You know what? Let me give you another illustration. What if I go out here and build an ark? That would save me because I build an ark? No, I wasn't asked to build an ark. Noah was asked to build an ark. Not me, Noah. And Noah was asked to build it because of what God was about to do. You see, you have faith, but you've got to have obedient words in order to make your faith a saving faith. And we looked last time, what kind of faith did Abraham have? What kind of faith did the patriarch Abraham, he's the father of faith, what kind of faith did he have? He had an obedient faith. He had a faith that worked. And God said, that's the example he gave us in what faith looks like that saves. Well, there's different uses of the word works. We looked at this last week. Of merit. Works of merit can't save you. If you did everything God required of you and you stack it one on top of the other and you count all the good things you did in your life, all of them on top of each other couldn't save you. That kind of work can't save you. A system of sinless perfection can't save you. Does anybody keep the law perfectly? No. The only way the law could save you is if you kept it perfectly. Anybody do that? Anybody ever done that? Only one person I know, and that was Jesus Christ himself. Nobody's kept the law perfectly. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. What all of us deserve, because every one of us in this audience is a sinner, me included. We're all sinners. We're saved by the grace of God, but we're saved also by our obedient faith, by doing what God has asked of us. And our faith, works of faith. Why did I submit to baptism? Because I thought that was a good thing to do? Because it was a ritual of the church? Because it was the tradition of the Church of Christ? No, that's not why I did it. I did it because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not will be condemned. And then my religious friends said, well, preacher, you don't believe what that says. Because it doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized. No, it doesn't say that. You know why it doesn't say that? Because if you don't believe in God, you're not going to get in the water. Why would you get in the water if you don't believe in God? If you don't believe in God, there would be no reason for you to get in the water. You see, you got to have a faith in God before you would do that. That's what I did, because I trusted God. I was convicted if I did what God told me to do, then God would wash away my sin. I trusted that God would do that. But if I didn't have faith in God, I wouldn't do that, because there would be no need to do it. That's what God would say, he that believeth not and is not baptized. That would be redundant. Because if a man didn't have faith, he would never get to the water. But just common sense, folks. And by the way, when you study the book of Acts, which I'm going to do in the book in the June and July radio program, we're going to look at conversions. And you know what all the conversions have in common? There's two things all the conversions in the Bible have in common. You know what they are? Number one, they all come in contact with this. They all come in contact with the truth. And you know what they're saying? You know what the second thing that they all have in common? They're all in right here. Now here's the question, why? Why does it end there? Why does every conversion in the book of Acts end at the wall? Well, because that's how man contacts the blood of Christ. Read Romans 6, 1 through 7. Read Colossians 2, 11 through 13. Read Galatians 3, 26, 27. And I can give you a host of other passages. All of them say that the water leads you to the blood of Christ. And so, it's not works of merit. It's not a system of sinless perfection. It's faith that works by obedience to God's instruction. You know, it includes receiving the word, confessing him before men, repenting of our sin, submitting to baptism, and then remaining faithful in our lives to God. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, unmovable, as the bombing in the work of the Lord. And you know what the key word in that verse is? It says, that you know that your labor is not in vain. How could one's labor be in vain? If they are not faithful to continue. If a person does not continue in his faith, his labor was in vain. Why would you state something that the world says is impossible? The world says once you're in a relationship with God, you can't be lost. If that's true, why did Paul say that your labor would not be in vain? If your labor could be in vain, then you can fall. That's what the verse implies. You see, that's what saving faith does. That's how it acts. Now, let's move forward for a minute. The gospel is God's power to save. Turn to Romans chapter 1. From here on out, we'll be looking at material we haven't looked at yet. In Romans 1:16, all of us could quote this passage. The Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel of Christ is the only hope that sinful men have of gaining redemption and forgiveness of sin. It's the only hope they have. The only way that man can be saved, is by believing the gospel. And that's a decision that he must make. The simple condition of the whole world and its need for salvation to the Jew and to the Greek. Who does that include? Everyone. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. There's only two universal classes of people. Those who are Jewish and those who are Gentile. And the power of God to save is aimed at all classes of people. The simple condition of the whole world. What do I mean the simple condition of the whole world? What did Romans 3:23 say? All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who's all? Who's included in all? That's everybody. Everybody sinned. Everybody is in need of redemption. Everybody is in need of forgiveness of sin. Justification is by faith apart from the law. This is what you're going to study in Romans. Law has a place, but it doesn't stand by itself. Law must be coupled with faith. It's okay to do God's will. Yes, you've got to do God's will. That's the law. But that law must be coupled with faith. How do you separate the two? Can you have one without the other and still be saved? Can I have one without faith and still the law save me? No. Can I have faith without being obedient to the law and can I still be saved? The world says yes. God says no. You've got to have both. Justification, what is that? That's being acquitted, that's being made right. Now, there are two contrasting systems in the world of religion. There's works, a system of merit, a system where there is no forgiveness, a system where there is no need for God's mercy or grace. You see, if we really believe that we're saved, we don't need God's grace. Now think about this. If works really do save us, if we really believe that our work saves us, then we don't need God's grace. Because we can do that ourselves. But you see, it doesn't work that way. Can works alone save us? No. Faith without works is dead. That's what James 2 said. So works alone can't save you. What about faith alone? A system of grace. A system of relying on God for forgiveness. A system where our need for God's mercy and grace is recognized in Jesus. Do we need that? Yeah, we need that. But you know what? We need what's on the left, too. We need both the works and we need both the faith. These are not contrasting two opposing systems. These systems work together. These systems work together to produce salvation. We need godly works that is demonstrated by obedient faith. And we need grace that we have access to. We read this morning, how do we access God's grace? That none of us can be saved without the grace of God. How do you access it? How do you get to it? How can I accumulate and how can I grab God's grace? How can I be a recipient of God's grace? Ephesians 2 says through faith. What kind of faith? Just believing in God? Just acknowledging that He's real? Acknowledging He created the world? Is that kind of faith going to give me grace? No. The only kind of grace that you can get is by faithful obedience to God's instruction. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Let me show you. This is what Romans is all about. You know what Romans is all about? Romans is all about that all men are in the same spiritual dilemma. All of them are sinners. And all of them are in need of salvation and redemption and forgiveness of sin that's only in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, both of them have the same need. Both of them have the same problem. And the same remedy will fix the problem for both of them. And that's what Romans is all about. Now, in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. No one can be justified on the basis of law keeping. Now I said, well, preacher, you just destroyed your argument. Well, you're not very bright. You just destroyed your own argument. Did I? Did I destroy my argument about faithful obedience? No, I didn't destroy it. You can't be justified by the basis of law keeping. You know why? You know why that can't save you? You know why that can't save me? Because I can't keep it perfectly. Law could only save me if I could never fail in it. Law could only save me if I kept it without error. And I never violated it. I never disobeyed it. That I kept it perfectly according to the letter of the law. Then the law could save me. But has anybody done that? And is anybody going to do that? No. Because you know what Romans says? There is none that's good. No, not one. No, we're not going to keep it perfectly. But you know the law was never intended to save us. Turn to Galatians 3 and look at verse number 10. Galatians 3 verse 10 says, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not continue in all things which is written in the book of the law. You know why all people were cursed under the law of Moses? Because they didn't keep the law. They had the curse because they had sin. When you transgress the law, you committed sin. That's the curse of the law. The law cursed you because you disobeyed it. James 2, in verse 10, says that a very important principle. It says, for whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, is guilty of all. How many laws do you and I have to break for the law to condemn us? One sin. You know why? Because Isaiah 59:1-2 says that sin separates a man from God. Why does sin separate a man from God? Because God don't have no fellowship with sin. God don't have no joint participation with a person that lives and continues to live in sin. Now, to understand that, go back to Galatians 3 and look at verse 23. Now listen as Paul explains why God gave the old law. Why did God institute a law that couldn't save you? Now, you remember what the Hebrew writer said? If the first law would have been faultless, there would have been no need for the second. Now, why did God make a law that was faulty if it couldn't save us? You know why God did that? Because God never intended that law to save us. God never intended the law of Moses to save anyone. What was it intended to do? But before faith came, now faith is what we're under. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor. What is a tutor? A tutor is an instructor. What is it instructing us to do? It's instructing us how to keep God's will. Our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law was our teacher to lead us to Jesus Christ. The law did two things. Number one, it told you that you were a transgressor. It showed you that you were a sinner. And as being a sinner, that means that you needed a remedy. That you needed redemption. You needed forgiveness of sin. And the law of Moses could not provide that. Because it didn't have a redemption clause. It didn't have a remedy clause. Did God know that? Yes. Listen to what he said. To bring us to Christ, that we could be justified by faith. You see, the law was leading us in a direction to find Jesus. What happens when you get to your destination? Verse 25. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. Let me illustrate it this way. Before we had GPS, and we had Google Maps, you used to have to take a map and you would write out a trip of where you were going from point A to point B. And if you had AAA, they would do these trip packs where you could tell them, I'm leaving this date and I'm going here, and they would give you a little booklet, and it would take you step by step where you needed to go to get from where you were until where you needed to go. When you got to where you were going, what did you do with the trip map? Well, you might have kept it in case you had to take that trip again, but you wouldn't need that map any longer. You know why? Because you got to where you were going. You wouldn't need that map because they had done what you got that map to do. Why did you get that trip finder? To get from point A to point B. The law will take you from the law of Moses to lead you to Jesus Christ. Now, when you got to Jesus Christ, why do you need the law of Moses now? You don't. Now you need Christ. And that's what the law is designed to do, to lead you to Christ. So that's why the Bible says we're justified by faith. Not by the law keeping. But notice as we continue, and this is the last chart we'll look at tonight. Look at verse 21 and 22. But now righteousness of the God apart from the law is revealed, being a witness by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness of God is apart from the law, because the law did not reveal the righteousness of God. Where is the righteousness of God found? be found in the law of Christ. Turn to John 1, verse 17. In John 1, verse 17, the Apostle John wrote, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You see, righteousness of God can only be obtained through faith in Christ, and it is available to all men. The law of Moses was available to the Jew. The law of Christ is available to all men. Now, follow along for a minute. How are all men saved? Patriarchal, Mosaic, Christian age. How are all men saved? They're saved in Christ. They're saved in the gospel. Now how? How is that possible? The gospel wasn't the patriarch of law is not even a written law. That's not even written down. You couldn't go back. If I asked you to pick out a law in the patriarch of law, how would you do that? Because it's not written down. You know why it's not written down? It's not a codified law. It was given to the fathers, and the fathers gave it, God gave it to the fathers, and the fathers gave it to the children. It was an oral law. When Noah got instructions to the ark, who gave them to him? Who gave the instructions to Noah to build the ark? God did that. Now, is God going to give me instructions how to obey him today? Yes. But he's not going to do it like he did with Noah. He's not going to tell me like he told Noah. He's not going to tell me like he told Abraham. And he's not going to tell me like he told Moses in the Mosaic Age. But how are those who lived in the patriarchal age, how are those who lived in the Mosaic Age, how are they all saved by Christ when they lived and died before Christ ever went to the cross? How did Christ save them? I'll tell you how Christ saved them. You know those sacrifices they did under the old law? That the old law said, if you give this animal and you put his blood on the altar and you give this burnt offering, you give this sin offering, you give this wave offering, you do this heave offering, and you will receive forgiveness of sin. But did they receive forgiveness of sin? Not according to Hebrews 10, verse 1 through 4. Because the Bible says the blood of sin and goats couldn't take away sin. Well, then how did those sacrifices take away their sin? You know what those sacrifices did? They put them in order that they would receive the divine benefit when Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, every person that lived under patriarchal law, that kept the patriarchal law faithfully, every sacrifice they made was now validated. Not by the blood of the animal, but by the blood of Christ. And in the Mosaic law, every animal sacrifice. Think about this. Remember when the temple was instituted? Do you remember they offered 120,000 lambs? How much blood is that? You ever think about that? How much blood would the 120 lambs be? But then they offered thousands of bullocks and lambs. How much blood is that? But you know, Hebrews 10 said that blood couldn't save them. That blood couldn't remove one sin. But all those sacrifices, when they offered them, when Jesus died on the cross, now they were validated. Now they were stamped and accepted. Not because of the blood of the animal, but because of the blood of Christ. You see, the law was never intended to save them. The law was intended to show they were a sinner. They needed a Savior. They needed redemption. And all that pointed to Jesus Christ. But how is the only way that one would benefit from what Jesus did on Calvary? How can people under the patriarchal age benefit from the death on the cross? How could those in the Mosaic age benefit from the death on the cross? Only by obedience to the law that they lived under. When they lived under the law faithfully that they were under, then the blood of Christ cleansed them from all their sin. See how that works? Now let me give you, does that mean everybody that lived in the Mosaic age and everybody that lived in the patriarchal age that the Christ, death on the cross saved all of them? Did it save King Ahab? Did it save Jezebel? No. Well, why not? Because they weren't faithful. Because they weren't faithful to the law they lived under. You see, if you were not faithful to the law you lived under, then the blood of Christ could not help you. In order for the cross to benefit the person that lived in the other dispensations, they had to be faithful to the dispensation that they lived under. Now, do you understand how the Bible says all men are saved in Christ Jesus? Is that a true and accurate statement? Yes. But the only way that it's applicable to those people is if they were obedient. And last, how did they demonstrate their obedience? By obedient, saving faith. Did the blood of Christ save Noah? Yep. Why? God commanded Noah, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded, so did he. How about Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. What about Moses? What about Moses? Did the law of Moses, did the blood of Christ save Moses? Yes. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? When Jesus went up there and was transfigured, there were three people there. You remember who was there? One of them was Moses. You see how that works? You see, in every age, remember the last chart I used this morning? There's a principle. And you've got to adhere to that principle no matter what age you lived in. God speaks. Man believes. Man obeys, God saves. That's how it works. And unless you did that, then the blood of Christ could not and will not save you. And so it takes obedient, saving faith to save a man from sin. That's been true from the beginning of time. And that will be true until time ends. And that's the only kind of faith that can save you. That's the nature of saving faith. We'll pause here tonight. Please take your song books out and turn to page 344. That's a song your brother wrote for his children as a means of encouragement. If there's anyone here that needs to make some correction in their life, if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, or if you need to obey the gospel by learning obedience to the gospel, by acknowledging that your faith in Him and belief and wanting to repent of your sin and confess His name before men, we will gladly immerse you in the water that you might contact the blood of Christ, that you might rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6 and verse 4. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.